In addition to having an untucked shirt, I have a problem. Actually, I've got a lot of them, but see what you think about this problem, because maybe you have it too. It's really frustrating to me, but there are some people who don't do what I think they should do. Does anybody else have that problem? A few of you? Yeah, like it's like, if you just did what I thought you should do, everything would... What's wrong with you? You ever think those things? Like, that can get so frustrating. And just kind of think, if you can relate to that question, it's just ideas, why doesn't this person just do this? Or those people, or whatever sort of organization, if they just did this. If you ever can relate to that, this sermon might be interesting to you. We'll just say that, interesting. That's pretty safe, right? All right, so we're going to start. This is going to weave around a little bit, but I think it's connected. We'll see what you think. I think this is connected. We're going to start at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. And in this scenario, there's a group of 72 disciples. Jesus had more than just the 12. There were those 12 that followed him, and we know their names. But there were a lot of other disciples that he had. And there was one time when he gathered up 72. He sent them out in pairs of two, and he sent them out to do ministry. And one of the things that he said to this group of 72 was this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I have a very wise wife. Not only does she help me keep my shirt tucked in most of the time, but one of the things that she has done throughout our ministry together is she has always prayed for the church, "Lord, send more workers to the harvest." Now, if you pray what Jesus said to pray, I don't think you can go wrong in that. So if Jesus said to do it and we do it, it seems like it's always a good idea. But I think it's especially wise in a church to pray for workers, more workers in the harvest. And I appreciate that so much. And I think that maybe that's the reason why some people like you are here. One of the things that we're really blessed at Meridian is that we have some people who want to be workers for the harvest. We have some people that really want to make a difference and do things and be used and serve in a way that's really, really meaningful. So I wonder if maybe you're one of the fulfillments of Jenny's prayers. But I just think it's so good. And as we keep this in mind, what happens at the beginning of Luke 2? What did Jesus ask us to pray for? Workers, right? More workers. Great prayer. Now we're going to fast forward to the end of Luke 10. Now there's this little story. It's only a few verses, a few sentences. But really, for as short as it is, and it's only covered in the Gospel of Luke, as short as this story is, it has a proportionally surprising effect on people. It's a story that I hear about all the time. People tell me how meaningful this story is. It gets referenced. So even though it's just a few verses, it comes out a lot. What happens is Jesus has this really close friend named Martha. Martha has the gift of hospitality. Martha maybe is a little bit like another Martha, right? Martha Stewart. And she's, she's planning a party for Jesus. Now we don't know exactly what's going on, but we know that she's hosting Jesus and his disciples. Hopefully not all 72 of those he sent out. That would be pretty overwhelming. But she at least has Jesus and some disciples, and she's making preparations. And she has a sister who's supposed to be helping, she thinks. Her sister's name is Mary. And while Martha is busy making all the preparations, setting the ambiance, making sure everything's clean and probably cooked, she just watches as Mary's doing nothing. Or at least it seems like Mary's doing nothing. Instead of coming and helping, and she's got this probably huge to-do list. There's so many tasks, and she wants to do it timely. She doesn't want Jesus to be too hungry and have to wait. She's got all these things to do, and it's more than she can handle. And she just sees her sister, and all she's doing is hanging out. She's just listening to Jesus. Now, I think probably a lot of us can really relate. When we have frustrations about people who don't do what they should do, sometimes it's that they're leaving us to do all the work. Maybe you've got a relative, and maybe it's Thanksgiving, and you're about ready to come into this, but who's a real mooch or freeloader? Anytime the bill is coming, like that, this person's going to leave someone else to pay the bill, someone else to clean the mess, and while maybe you're doing all the work, cooking or cleaning, this person just comes and enjoys the food and doesn't seem to want to step in. Or maybe you're part of a team or some kind of group and you're working on a project, and man, there's that one person and there's those few people who just never seem to do what they should do. And as always, when somebody doesn't do what they should do, the weight falls on somebody else. And maybe you're that person the weight falls on when somebody doesn't do what they should do and there's tasks undone and it falls on you and you feel the weight of that kind of pressure. Can you relate to things like that? Maybe it's at work. You got a boss who just keeps assigning all these things to do and expects you to show up, cover for somebody else. But the boss doesn't give you any sort of support, any sort of help, or a relationship when it seems like you do all the work. And you wonder, why is this person not showing? What's going on? So as you think about Martha, and here she is, probably a person who takes on responsibility, like a lot of people here, because we have a lot of workers here. How do you think she feels to see her sister leaving her to do all the work when she's got more work than she can handle? How do you think she feels? What would you guess? Frustrated. That's a good word for it, right? Frustrated. Can you imagine the things she might be saying in her head? Why is it me? Why do I always have to do all the work? Why does she just always leave me to take responsibility? Why do I have to do all the cooking and cleaning around here? Doesn't anybody else appreciate what? You could just kind of guess what kind of things that she's saying in her head. Frustration. Now, as we think about this, because we mentioned something that came at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. Do you remember what that was that happened at the beginning of Luke 10? Jesus sent out 72, and he told them to pray for what? Workers. Now we're ending Luke 10. We got this story about a worker. She's stressed. Like the weight, the pressure is falling on her, the weight is on her. What would make sense to do? Yeah, ask for more workers, right? Well, Martha must have been paying attention to this. No, they didn't have a copy of Luke 10 at this time. This was in real time, but maybe she had heard Jesus talk about praying for more workers. So she goes straight to the source, Jesus, and she says, tell her to help. God, tell her to help. Is Martha kind of doing what Jesus said to do? I mean, I think so. In my opinion, yeah, right? I mean, Martha is awesome. She's a pillar kind of a person. She's the one who carries the responsibility. She's the one who makes sure everything's done. She's the one who fills in the gaps. She's the one who does all these things. And she's even asking for more help. Usually when it's me, I don't ask for more help. I just feel passive aggressive about things. Kids call it dad's paying the taxes. That's just the metaphor, I think. But she actually does something about it. She goes up to Jesus and she says, here's what it says, Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So she's doing what Jesus said, asking for more help, praying for more workers. So how is Jesus going to respond to this? Luke 10:41 through 42 tells us this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed for, indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Disclaimer, do not try this at home. All right? Especially if you are a husband, I think especially. Don't quote Jesus here, okay? Here's a pastor telling you, don't quote Jesus. All right? Or even the Message translation was probably said something like, Martha, take a chill pill. Sorry, Mom, had to get Message. I'm gonna do Message a little bit for you, okay? But so don't quote this. This isn't gonna be helpful if you do it to a family member who's stressed out, okay? And somebody's gonna be stressed out this holiday season. One of the questions is, Jesus says she's worried and upset about many things. So instead of answering her or saying, yes, yeah, of course she should help. Of course some other people should help. He talks to her. And he says, hey, he acknowledges what's going on. That she's worried and upset about many things. There's a lot of details, things going on. But he says, few things are needed. Ooh, but her to-do list is so long. There's 100 things on. There are dozens of things on that to-do list. But she says, few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken. So what is it that that's the one thing? Like in the context of this story, the only thing that I can figure out is that Mary was listening to Jesus. It seems like that's what it says. She sat at his feet and listened. So Mary was listening to Jesus. She was listening to the Lord is maybe another way that we might say it. So and thinking about this, and what if Jesus would have just said, yeah, Mary, go? You know, what would have happened? Like if somebody screams at you and tells you you have work to do, does that usually lead to kumbaya? When somebody, you know, tells you you have to do something and there's all this tension and anger, if it was just like, Mary, come help me, and she did, do you think that would have really helped? Now, I'm going out on a little bit of a limb here. I don't think it's a crazy limb. But I'm guessing Jesus would have probably preferred an okay meal with some peace and hospitality and where people are like getting along than like the perfect meal with just the right ambiance, a clean house, but people are cold, with Mary maybe serving the mashed potatoes and slamming it on the plates, you know. I'm just guessing that Jesus and probably everybody there would have preferred, you know, something that didn't need it to be just perfect. All right, so we are, again, this might feel like a departure here or too quick of a turn, but we're going to leave this story and we're going to go to the primary verses that we've used in this three-part series here called Cheerful. This was written by the Apostle Paul to some believers in a place called Corinth. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when I look at this, like I kind of wonder, like, why doesn't Paul just tell the people what to do? Like, why doesn't Paul just say an amount? Each of you needs to give 99.99. Each of you needs to give 10%. Each of you needs to give this specific amount. Why doesn't Paul say the, just tell them what to do? And then, like, he kind of leaves it, it's a little bit touchy-feely, it's a little bit open-ended. You know, he said you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. He leaves that a little bit open-ended for my taste, you know, it's just like, hey. And I think, well, what about freeloaders? Or what about people who are manipulative? What if people who need some boundaries and rules? Won't they take advantage of this? What about people like Mary, who's leaving Martha to do all the work? Won't they just continue unless somebody tells them what to do? Why would anybody give unless they were told what to do? And as we just kind of think about this and what Paul's saying here, I want to zero in on that expression there that we have in English as under compulsion. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so we're not going to go to Greek. So instead, we're just going to look at what some of the English translations use. Under compulsion is one of the main ways that it's said. There are other ways that it's expressed is feeling forced. I want you to give not feeling forced. Or another one is under pressure. Don't give under pressure. Another one is out of necessity. Like you feel like you have to give, you have to do it. Another one, this is from the Message, Mom, arm twisting. That's a pretty good one, right? Don't give because your arm's twisted. Like Paul is not advocating for Paul to be this high-pressure salesperson who doesn't take no for an answer. Now, if you are one of those, I know we have some salespeople. If that's your approach, I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying the church isn't called into. Paul didn't go that direction. The highly pressurized, you better do this. You're forced to do this. You're obligated. You're required. That's part of the reason why we don't take an offering here. We have offering plates out. We love it when people give. It's great to give. It's a blessing to give. As Jesus says, it's more blessing to give. But we don't pass around plates. And one of those is because we don't want to do the highly pressurized approach. Another thing is if we have guests, we don't want that awkward moment or for guests to feel like, oh, what do I do? Do I have to pay? Is this one of the things where they're tricking me or they're just trying to get my money sort of approach? So we don't do that. That's part of why. And thinking of what it looks like to give under compulsion versus to give freely. There's a lot of times where I give under compulsion. I don't know about you. There's a lot of times I work under compulsion. And I wonder about Mary and Martha. Like in my picture, I might be just projecting myself, but I see her in the kitchen banging pots, you know? I think I may, you know, if when I'm working under compulsion, I might clean the dishes, but I'm going to probably put them up loudly so people know what I'm doing. If I'm working under compulsion, dinner might be served, but it's not going to be served with a smile, unless it's a sarcastic smile. It'll probably be served with a huff and an eye roll, you know, and groans about all that I've done, you know, so you know. You know who's done all the work kind of deal, right? That's how I give under compulsion. That's what it looks like for me. And Paul's using spiritual language because he's less concerned about the requirements. And Paul's using spiritual language because he's less concerned about the requirements and the heart. Using words like generous, what you've decided cheerfully, not reluctantly. He's using spiritual words that describe the kind of people that we are, the kind of people who follow Jesus, what we look like. And it's not cheerful for me. The way that I do it, with my groans and huffs or passive-aggressive attitude or whatever it is, when I'm under compulsion, it actually looks a lot like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So some people may compare to Jesus. I'm more like the Pharisees and teachers of the law, so just full disclosure. And Jesus talked to them, and this is one of the things he said. We're going to look at Matthew. Luke also quotes the same thing. But Jesus says this in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The Pharisees and teachers of the law did what the law required them, but they did not get the point of it. Just because you do what the law tells you to do, the law can make you do some things. Maybe the law can make you give 10%, but the law cannot make you generous. There's some real limitations about it. So originally in this sermon, before we brought Mary and Martha into it, I wrote this sermon. It was way too long, but I gave it to Jenny. Jenny said it was good, so you're just going to have to trust me. This was a really good sermon that I wrote. I knew I had to cut it and change it, but I kind of covered like what the law says and like the scriptural teachings of like tithing and offerings. And again, like we can talk about this because I just wrote a sermon on it and got rid of it. But just a little quick overview that hits the highlights of that great sermon is this. So in the Old Testament law, before the law was given, because Moses gave the law, but before the law was given, it tells us in Genesis that Abram offered a tithe, the gift of 10% of what he had, to this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. And he was called priest of Salem, king, or priest of Most High, king of Salem. Mysterious, Hebrews talks about it, fills in some of the gaps. Then Abram's, and later Abraham's son, Jacob, had this vision of God. And then afterwards, he pledged to give God a tithe, a 10% of all he had, if the Lord took care of him. It was a very conditional tithe. But there was no sort of law to mandate, like what percentage or what to give. Then Moses comes. And Moses is used by God to set the people of Israel free from slavery. So Moses is giving the law from God to people who were just recently out of slavery. And so there were certain requirements in the law. Part of the teaching of Moses' law to the people of Israel was really, we could call it 12 out of 13 or 11 out of 12 tribes of Israel were required to give a tithe, 10% of their grain, their produce, their livestock, and that would go to support the Levites. They were like the priestly tribe of Israel, so they could eat. Another one was that they were also required to tithe or take 10% of their income to use to party at a festival. They all had to go travel and participate in one of the festivals that they had. This was kind of a national thing, as a religious thing. But people were required to save that 10% of their food and drink to have this great party. And if their journey was too far when they were making this trip, they could actually sell it, take money, and then rebuy some more food to have the festival in Israel. Then the other one is that every 3 years, people were charged a tithe of what they had to bring to the local storehouse where they would store it to take care of the Levites again, but also the widows and the orphans. So that was what Mosaic law required, Old Testament. Another thing I just should mention is, so we mentioned that Abraham and Jacob gave before the law, and it doesn't talk about tithing or percentage, but in one of the first stories, Cain and Abel, Abel gave a gift. We don't know what the gift was other than it was good. It was the first of everything that pleased God. His brother Cain gave a gift that wasn't pleasing to God, and there was jealousy, and it led to murder. So that's kind of it in a nutshell. So Old Testament, you hear about things like tithe or giving 10%. So what does the New Testament say? We already mentioned Jesus. This is the only place where he mentions 10%, as he affirmed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that they gave out of their obligation to the old covenant. You know what Paul, James, John, Peter, Jude, the main writers of the New Testament, have to say? They don't mention tithing. They don't talk about a percentage that people give. Instead, they talk about giving generously. So you might be wondering, because maybe you've heard the term tithe, like it's a church term, it's giving 10%. Like, does the New Testament say anything about tithing other than what Jesus said? And it used the term a tenth. But there is one book that talks about it other than what Jesus said, and it's the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but somebody did, a follower of Jesus. And in Hebrews, it talks about, in chapter 7, I believe, it talks about how the people of Israel tithe. It tells about Abraham, use Abraham there, giving to Melchizedek that 10%. So it talks about, it just references the Old Testament giving. Now, as if that's just not clear enough, like it's, if you feel frustrated about it, I do too. Like it's like, why didn't they just come out and spell things more clearly or tell us like, what is it that we're obligated, what's the minimum that we're required to do? What's the bar? It's even more frustrating by what Hebrews also said. Hebrews 8:13. By calling this covenant new, he's talking about the new covenant with Jesus and how everything's just started new, like it's different. By calling this new covenant or New Testament could also be called new covenant, just kind of depends on translations. Old Testament could be old covenant. But by calling this new covenant, the New Testament, the new covenant with Jesus, new, the Lord Jesus has made the first one obsolete. Old covenant, obsolete. Again, that's, you know, so you're telling me that, like, we're just referencing Old Testament and it's obsolete. Like, what does that mean? Like, why isn't it just more clear or spelled out? Why didn't Paul get more specific? Like Martha, send more workers or do this or do that. Well, there's another Old Covenant prophet named Jeremiah. This is what the Old Testament says about the New Testament. There was always a plan for it to come. There's always a plan for Jesus. And Jeremiah says this, talking about Old Covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. This is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Jeremiah, doesn't that sound a little new agey or something? Well, it's New Testament-y, I think. Like, it's like God is telling that he is going to write his laws on our hearts and minds. What was it that Paul said to the Corinthians instead of giving a certain percentage? Give what you've decided in your heart to give, right? Think about what you're going to give and decide in your heart. Listen to the Lord. As we think about the Old Testament, again, Old Testament law was written to a people who just came out of slavery. We need to keep that in mind. And that law was to really help in that transition from slavery to freedom. But there was always a plan for a better deliverer to come. Someone else, a Messiah who would come to set people ultimately free. Free from sin, free from death, free from all kinds of slavery. And the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was pointing to that New Testament, that the one who was going to come to set people free. What are you saying, Pastor? It sounds awfully watered down, right? I mean, doesn't Paul sound a little watered down? Doesn't the New Testament kind of seem watered down about this? Like, it's not as specific as maybe some of us want. Well, I mean, don't you think some people make excuses because they don't have to do anything? Well, yeah. But if you think in the Old Testament that just because everything was written out, it made everyone obey the law and have the right attitude, you haven't read the Old Testament. It required people to do something, but you can require and require, but you can't, it doesn't change a heart. Jesus had just so much of a better way than the Old Testament. It was pointing to him and what he was going to do. So, are you saying it's just God that speaks and we don't preach the gospel? Should we preach the gospel? Absolutely, we should preach the gospel. Should we just like go all like, hell, only God is going to speak to me and I won't listen to any, I'm not going to read the scriptures? No, absolutely, we're students of the scriptures. All scriptures God breathed and we need it to transform us and set our thinking right and help us to follow Jesus. So yeah, absolutely, we take the scripture very seriously. Are you saying that we let the Holy Spirit, let God speak people to their hearts and mind? Yes. The New Covenant way seems to be to like make some space for God to speak to people. And sometimes that can be really frustrating because people don't do what I think they should do. I don't think I was the only one, was I? It's like, and I just can't make them do it. And it's not making people like sometimes we want it to. We can't control people. Maybe like we want it to, it's a little bit more free, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, if we don't make people work, kind of like Martha, what will compel them? If we don't make people give, what will compel them? For sure, some people will use not being forced as an excuse. Accountability is a great thing. If you're working, if you're in a family, accountability is fantastic. But, again, let's think about Jesus. If you don't think following Jesus makes you generous, you haven't read the New Testament. You don't know Jesus. If you think that Jesus doesn't inspire us to give or make us want to give, again, you don't know Jesus. I got a lot more faith in him than that. Jesus, this time he wasn't sending out 72, he was sending 12 people out. The 12. And I want to just use this one line that he says. He already told that 72 to pray for more workers, but in Matthew 10, 8, he makes this comment. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Free people give because Jesus leads us to give. Free people give. Personally, I do tithe. I tithe because my mom and dad tithe. They taught me to tithe. So we've always like supported our local church. Before I was a pastor, I tithe, and I think it's great. And I tithe to Meridian because I believe in the ministry that we have. It goes to, I have a real selfish agenda though, because I get paid from people's tithes and offerings. So don't listen to me. Don't take it from me, all right? That's why I take it from God, whatever you give, not me, because I have an agenda, all right? It goes to our staff. It goes to the upkeep of our building. It goes to our ministries. It helps us pay the bills, but it also helps us do things like supporting others. There have been people who have needs, and we can, because of the past faithfulness of people who have been generous and decided to freely give, we can step up and we can meet some of those needs. We can pay some bills. We can help. We sent a bunch of people to Camp Challenge this summer. We help. We give half scholarship because people give. We sent a bunch of people to State Youth Convention this year because people give. As I mentioned earlier, Lativa Wolfwork, she planned this, helped work on this great conference that brought women all over, from all over into Indianapolis for this women's empowerment conference called Unstoppable. And she has this ministry, and we were able to sponsor her. We sponsored 10 women to go to this. Let's clap for that one. I'm really proud of that one. We can do things. We can do things like that and give to others. So there are just so many great things to give to. And I know, like, if you give to Meridian, we're grateful. I want to be a pastor here, so I want to thank you personally. I'm thankful for the past faithfulness of people. I know I'm only here because of the people who were here long before me. So if that's your category, thank you. I'm grateful. It's nice to be here with you fine people. But there, again, there are lots of great things to give to, and we want to do that. We want to encourage. I'm thrilled to hear people giving to other ministries, great worthy ministries. Dat House is one of them. Camp Challenge is another one of them. The Compassion Center is another one of them. Wheeler Mission. There are just so many great things. Child of Promise. We help sponsor a little girl in the third world to help her needs get met. There are great missionaries to support. Larry and Leanne Sellers are some who we don't support yet, but I think we probably need to. Other ones, Joel and Julie Workman. Hope we're praying for their daughter, Chloe, who's got leukemia. There are people like Randy and Brenda Purcell, Stanley Hollihorn in Wounded Knee. The list could go on and on, but there are so many worthy, great things, great people we get to partner with. And I hope we give to them individually, and we have in the past given, and we will continue to give to others. But the reason why we can give is because people are generous, because people freely give, not because we pass around an offering plate and have really buffy security guards with guns who are like, oh, let's see what you put on the plate, but because people just freely give, and we're able to pool our resources together and participate in some really cool things here in Indianapolis and around the world. So, just as we think of this, again, the point is not to listen to a preacher because we have our own agendas, but it's to listen to God. So let's prayerfully listen to our main verse this one last time in this series. We're going to close it out with this. So let's do a little prayer and just invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. Holy Spirit, help us to pay attention to God. In the new covenant, you've told us that you write your heart, your law on our hearts and minds. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to help us to hear whatever it is that God wants to say to us through the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Will you pray with us? God, you are so good to us. All that we have needed, Lord, your hands have provided. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercy is new every single morning, including this morning. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and we want to gratefully acknowledge your generosity to us. And we want to glorify you as God. Everything is yours. We live in a world with so many distractions that can lead us to being worried and troubled about many, many things. And we want your help, Lord. Holy Spirit, please put your law on our minds and write it on our hearts. Help us to follow Jesus and live the abundant life that you have for us. Help us to do what is needed and listen to your voice. Freely you've given, Help us to give, not sparingly or reluctantly or under compulsion, but generously, freely, and cheerfully. Yours is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen.